All right, good. So this is part three of the lessons. We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And like I said last week, when I first started studying this, I thought, well, you know, there's probably going to be a few passages. I could have thought of three or four. But then I realized the Holy Spirit is talked about a lot in the Old Testament. And just to make the connection, I would go back to Acts 2, 1 through 13. Which is where the Holy Spirit is being given with power. And there's many, many passages in the Old Testament that look forward to that. And you could think of Acts 2, 1 through 13, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the kingdom there, as sort of the culmination, the completion of what was prophesied in the Old Testament. Let's go to Joel 2, 28. Hosea, Joel, Amos, right? It says, "And afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. I'll show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. In those days and at that time, when I restore their fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations, bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat." And so it's saying in the last days he's going to pour out his spirit. And of course, we're living in the last days. And he says, on all people, not literally necessarily on all people, but on all people who repent and are baptized. Amen. And before then, you know, God's Holy Spirit, he came, you know, he fell on Saul. That was kind of weird. You know, Saul's walking down the road and he's prophesying. And the Holy Spirit came in different ways. He came on David and Asaph kind of in a more of a permanent way. And he came temporarily on Saul, like in 1 Samuel 19. And in Samson, he kind of came and went. And it was kind of unpredictable. And yet there's so many hints about what the Holy Spirit was going to be doing. So here in Joel 2, we see him saying, look, there's going to come a time when the Holy Spirit is going to be made available to all people. And so it's not going to be God sort of randomly choosing, but all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, number one, and will have the opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to just go through a quick little outline. I'm not going to finish the outline this morning. But first thing is, you see the Holy Spirit in the beginning of the Old Testament, and then you see the Holy Spirit again at the end of the Old Testament and everywhere in between. And where's the first place you find the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? How about Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, right? All the way back there. It, you know, it doesn't say a lot, but you just kind of get the Holy Spirit kind of lurking, you know, kind of lurking here. In a good way, though. In a good way. In this hovering, there you go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. So you see the Holy Spirit kind of involved here in the creation. And then you go to the end or near the end of the Old Testament. Let's go to Zechariah 4. To me, this is maybe my favorite passage on the Old Testament on the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. It's a great picture. Zechariah 4, starting in verse 1. "Then the angel of the Lord, the angel who talked to me, returned and awakened me as a man is awakened from his sleep. He asked me, 'What do you see?' I answered, 'I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it with seven channels to the lights. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. I asked the angel who talked to me, 'What are these, my Lord?' And he answered, 'Do you not know what these are?' And generally when God asks you that, you just sort of say, whatever you say, Lord, that's the best thing to say. Just whatever you say, Lord, right? It's the best answer every time. All right, so in this case he says, no, Lord, I don't know what these are about. So my question is, do you know what these are about? What is this lampstand? And what's this olive tree? And what are these seven bowls? Well, I'll tell you right now, it's the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. And so he says to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Who are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then it will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line and the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range throughout the earth. And probably you're thinking a little bit maybe of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, the seven stars and the seven golden lampstands. But he's talking about the menorah. Here on this slide you can see that's the menorah that the Romans took out of the temple when they, you know, when they conquered Jerusalem. All right, and here's kind of a picture. So really, in Zechariah 4, you're kind of in the tabernacle. You're in the temple. And what's happening here is that the subject of the book of Zechariah is, hey, folks, it's time to rebuild the temple. You go back to Haggai, he's rebuking them that they haven't been building the temple. So you're in the temple, and on the right you have the bread. And the bread, of course, represents Jesus, the Son, on the right. In the center, of course, you have the Father who's behind the curtain, but it's not there anymore. And on the left, you have the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven lamps. It's pretty cool. Now, what about these olive trees? So it's kind of, you know, so what's the deal with the olive trees? So what you have is here's the lamp and the Holy Spirit, and the olive trees represent sort of the continual unending supply. It's like, you know, there's always fresh oil in the lamp. And in John 7:37-38, Jesus said, you know, those who come to me, the Holy Spirit will spring up to them like a fountain for eternal life. And so this Holy Spirit that's going to be living in us, as prophesied in Zechariah chapter 6, is going to be like a stream of living water. And where the Spirit is, there is life. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 14, 6 through 9. Now, these are some passages we don't normally spend a lot of time in. But it's interesting. The Bible uses two metaphors for the Holy Spirit. It uses the oil metaphor for the Holy Spirit. And so when they were anointed with oil, like when David was anointed with oil, the Holy Spirit came on him. All right, but then it also uses water, this upwelling of water. And John 7:37-38, Jesus kind of makes that analogy. The Holy Spirit is like this upwelling of water, this limitless supply. And I really like Zechariah 6 through 9. He says, on that day. Well, the question is, which day? Well, see, this is a kingdom prophecy, and it refers to a number of things. First of all, it refers to the day they completed rebuilding the temple. And God came back and he dwelled in the temple there in Jerusalem again. It's also a prophecy of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit will be poured out and made available to all people. But it's also a prophecy of when Jesus comes back and the eternal kingdom is established. But either way, he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, on that day, there will be no light, no cold, nor frost. It'll be a unique day without daytime or nighttime. A day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. In that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea. In that case, the eastern sea would be the Dead Sea, and the Western Sea would be the Mediterranean Sea. And the Dead Sea, what's one common characteristic of the Dead Sea? It's dead. All right? And that is us. We were the Dead Sea before the Holy Spirit came into us. All right? You got that? right, float to the east and to the west. I lost my place here. Oh, yeah. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord in his name, the only name. The whole land from Geba to Rimmon, from south of Jerusalem, will become like the Arabah. But Jerusalem will be raised up and remain in its place from the Benjamin gate to the first, to the side of the first gate, to the corner gate, from the tower of Hananel to the royal winepress. It will be inhabited. Never again will it be destroyed. Jerusalem will be secure. Again, this is heaven, but it's also the kingdom of God, when God pours out his spirit. Another parallel passage is Ezekiel 47. Now, Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48 is the most boring part of the whole Bible, all right? Right? I mean, you know, if you had that for your quiet time, you just sort of marked that down and you fulfilled your thing there. But I'm telling you, Ezekiel 40 through 48 is awesome stuff because it's about the kingdom of God. And it's about the Holy Spirit. And about God coming and dwelling in his temple. And of course, we are that temple. So I like the imagery here of the water. And this is even better than in Zechariah, in my opinion. All right, so Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. The temple faced east, which is, of course, towards the rising of the sun. And that's the direction that God went when he left the temple. It's the direction he comes from when he returns to the temple. All that's in Ezekiel. If you don't know about that, come to our class starting the 27th of February. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing west. And the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits. Then he led me through the water that was ankle deep. He measured out another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured out another 1,000 and it led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000 and now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in. And this is the Holy Spirit that is going to fill us. A river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. And when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on either side. Now, as the water flows east from Jerusalem, what's it going through if you've been in that area? Absolute desert. Nothing living. And again, that's our lives without the Holy Spirit in us. But here's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into our life. All right. When he said to me, "The water flowed towards the eastern region, goes into the Arabah where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh." Amen. "Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the river from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt." Sorry. "Fruit and trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing." And again, this is a picture of the Holy Spirit working. The Holy Spirit gives us life. The Holy Spirit brings to life what was dead. The ultimate example, I think, is in Ezekiel 37. I think Robert might have done a sermon on this not too long ago, Ezekiel 37. There's a lot of stuff about the Holy Spirit in Ezekiel, that's for sure. All right? Kind of a long reading. I don't know if I have time to read it all. You know the story, right? What we got here is this was all of our lives before the Holy Spirit came in. And there's bones. What about the bones? Dry bones. How dry? Very dry. All right? Verse 4. "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you And we know that breath, that pneuma in the Greek, that Holy Spirit. Breath enter you and you'll come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And the question is, can these bones live? Can this church live? Can this marriage live? Can this Bible talk live? Can this ministry live? And the answer is, if the Holy Spirit comes in, it will come to life. Verse 9, he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. And then he makes a specific prophecy about the church. In verse 14, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I've done it, declares the Lord. Also, you could go to Job 33, verse 4. But let's go back to Zechariah 4 here. All right, this passage, I want to park here just for a little while. It says, not by might nor by power, but by my Holy Spirit. Now, what are some of the ways that we tend to want to do it by might and by power rather than by the Holy Spirit?
Logic.
All right, we try to apply logic, okay?
Being organized.
All right, now it's okay to be organized, right?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. But if we try to make organization, make the thing work, that's not going to work. What are some other ways we try to, because that's the human way, right? The human way is to think, all right, what's powerful and what's mighty, and we're going to do those things and we're going to have success. But in Zechariah it says, no, it's by the Spirit. So what are some other ways we try to live by might and power rather than by the Spirit?
Money.
Okay, yeah, if I invest enough money in there, if we spend enough money, if the church puts enough in the budget over there. Now, by the way, sometimes you got to put some money in the budget over there, right?
Yeah.
Right, Ray?
Yeah.
But what if your Holy Spirit's not there? Man, that's just money down the drain. Were you going to?
Experience. We go by our experience.
Okay.
Experience.
Yeah, those degrees. Awesome, Mallory, you're finishing that degree. That's great. But with the Holy Spirit empowering that degree.
Yeah.
Amen? And any other ways we tend to live by might and power rather than by the Spirit? Okay, go ahead. Okay. Yeah, so trying to force the issue rather than waiting for God, yeah, not trusting God. What are some other ways we try to do it by might and power? Okay. Yeah.
Just relying on our talent.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah. And that's going to be a theme here. And that's one of the things we're going to see. We're not going to get to it today. I think my time's practically up. But one of the things we're going to see is the Holy Spirit works through our gifts and talents. And he's the one who gives us the ability to play the saxophone or do this awesome drawing and whatever those things are. The Holy Spirit does that. And so we could rely on our talent, or we could ask the Holy Spirit to bless that talent and have it used. What are some other ways we might be tempted to say, to do it by our own might or power rather than the Spirit?
Diet and exercise.
All right?
Talk about it.
All right? Yeah, I mean, you find yourself in a situation, you're going along, all of a sudden you realize, oh, I forgot to get advice. Out of that, or you ask advice from somebody, you know they're going to say exactly what you want to hear. That's not might or power. That is might and power. That's not the Spirit. What are some other ways, instead of relying on the Spirit, we could rely on our own might or power, or maybe even on might and power from other people? Yeah. Good, yeah. Anybody else?
Yeah, I think we look around and we go, all right, that guy knows how to do this, so he's got the answers for converting this type of people or starting this type of ministry.
Okay. Yeah.
And
all these things, if we add the Holy Spirit to it, it gives it life.
Yeah.
Otherwise, it's dry bones. And I wouldn't want to spend a lot of time preaching to dry bones. You know, they don't listen very well. They really don't respond. It's a really a bad investment to invest in might and power. But if we invest in might and power along with the Spirit, then we see life, we see renewal. We're going to see all kinds of different fish swimming around in there. I don't know about the fish image, but any other thoughts? Not by might. Yeah. Oh. Okay.
My absence of prayer always pushes out the Holy Spirit. If I'm not praying about something deeply, there's no Spirit.
Okay, yeah. And of course, that brings us back to Romans 8, where it talked about that He helps us in our prayer.
Yes.
All right, yeah. All right, so anyway, that's something that comes to mind to me. Now, let's finish out Zechariah 4. Let's finish out Zechariah 4. So he says to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." And Zerubbabel, of course, was the priest, and he was the one who would be building the temple. He was the one who would be occupied the temple. He was the one to be the high priest who would ultimately go into the most holy place. But really, Zerubbabel is a stand-in for all of us, right? Because we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are the temple of the living God. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know the Lord Almighty has sent me to you." And that sounds really similar to back in Ezekiel, when he's talked about when the bones come to life, then we'll know the Lord. When we see the Holy Spirit work, when we recognize that He directed us in that direction, and we experience that not by our own might or power, but by the Holy Spirit, then we will know that the Lord Almighty did it. "Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line." And he wants us to get a vision. He wants us to get a vision for what the Holy Spirit is going to do in our lives. And he says, "The seven are the eyes of the Lord." And that reminds me, what passage? The eyes of the Lord. What passage does that remind you of? How about, isn't that in 2 Chronicles? Let's turn there. That'll be our last passage, and we will actually end on time. Second Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Uh-oh, yeah, that's 15:9, no wonder. Okay. Yeah, "For the eyes of the Lord."
Yeah.
And what are we talking about, the eyes of the Lord? Yeah. It's the Holy Spirit, right? Because the Holy Spirit is the, in quotes, eyes of the Lord. Going back to Zechariah chapter 4. "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." Yeah, and if our hearts are fully committed to Him, then the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is looking, and of course, He already lives in us, so you know, I don't think He has to go too far to find us. But I don't know, it encourages me to know that God's eyes are ranging through the earth to look for those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. And I hope everybody in this room, our hearts are fully committed to Him. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to just sort of tell you the rest of the outline. We're going to do this in two steps. So that was kind of points 1, 2, and 3. Points 1, 2, and 3 were the Holy Spirit's there at the beginning, and the Holy Spirit's there at the end of the Old Testament. Number 2, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in God's tabernacle and that menorah is us, and we have that Holy Spirit in an unlimited supply. I just want you to picture the olive tree on the right and the olive tree on the left, and that is you. All right? And then point number 3, the Holy Spirit is available to us without limit, and it gives us renewal and spiritual life. Just picture the stream going to the east, the stream going to the west, and it starts ankle high, and it gets knee high, and it gets waist high, and then you're swimming in the Holy Spirit. But the points we'll see next time we meet, if Guillermo asks me to teach, is He teaches us, He prompts us in the way we should go. We grieve him when we sin. He works through us in our gifts, not out gifts, our gifts, and he raises up leaders. Do you recognize that outline?
Yeah.
Isn't that the first? I mean, the message about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is virtually the same as the message in the New Testament. It's like, well, duh, no kidding. Because God has always had the same message, and we shouldn't be surprised. Is it a little bit more veiled in the Old Testament? I suppose. Is it more clearly revealed in the New Testament? Yes, but it was there all along. Thank you.
Come on, come on.